Thank you, and you may be seated.
You win.
Okay.
A couple weeks ago, we had the great honor of having Rob speak to us, and he agreed to speak previous to Pastor Frank's going away to cover the Sunday. And Pastor Frank, in the middle of his hospital stay and test, he arranged for Rob to speak next week as well. So we're quite excited to have you, Rob, and thank you for sharing with us.
Okay. Thanks, Jeff.
All right. Well, I hate when people say stuff like great honor because it puts a lot of pressure on me. So thanks, Jeff. But, you know, we'll see what happens. I don't know if you guys had a chance this morning getting ready for church and everything, but there's some breaking news. So I'm going to share it with you. I saw it come up on my phone. I think the CBC broke the story. Some people were at Superstore and they had to go through the self-checkout. Now, I don't know if you guys know this yet, but there's these places where you don't actually need a cashier, but you have to go through a self-checkout. Well, I guess some people are really upset that they don't have a cashier and they have to go through self-checkout. And they're complaining about customer service. And I think it's funny because when I think of Superstore, I think of a lot of things, but I don't think of great customer service. And some of you, probably statistically half of you are introverts, so you love it. You don't want to see anybody. You don't want to talk to anyone. You want to just, do this myself, and I'll pay, and I'll get out of here. But it's just funny because there's people complaining, and it's a news story that people have to use these self-checkouts. And I think it's just probably indicative of us as human beings, that we don't like change, that we fight against change. And so I'm going to help you with that this morning. Hopefully, I'm going to help you with that. So if you do have a bulletin, and again, statistically, half of you pay attention to the bulletin, and half of you don't. But if you do, on there it says, follow Jesus is the title of the sermon, and that's not true. So you can cross that out. And because the problem is I got asked in the middle of the week, what are you going to preach about? And I was like, anyway, I had to make up a title. And so I thought that might fit, but it doesn't fit today. But it's still not a bad idea. So follow Jesus, of course. But today we're going to talk about change, something I've been thinking a lot about. And we're going to get into the book of James. And I think that I know that God calls us to change as human beings. And when we decide to follow Jesus, there's a certain amount of change that we're expected. And so that's what I want to touch on briefly today. But I think a lot about change and how it affects us as the church and how it affects us as individuals. There's a story that I was reading about this week, and it's very fascinating to me. It's the story of Blockbuster, and so some of you know about Blockbuster, the place where you used to go and rent a DVD. Some of you are younger, and you may not even know about Blockbuster anymore. It's just Netflix, and of course, there's 150 million people on Netflix, so chances are most of you subscribe to Netflix. But the interesting thing was, back when Blockbuster was in its heyday, it was making a lot of money. And they had a decision to make because there was this new company just coming and starting out called Netflix, and they decided to not have late fees because before Netflix did the online streaming thing, you actually got DVDs from Netflix. They would mail them to you. You would watch the DVD, and you would mail it back. And when it first started, Netflix actually would charge you more money if you did not mail it back on time. But they decided that, you know, people don't like late fees, so why do we have them? Let's do away with those. Blockbuster decided, no, we want to keep the late fees. We made $800 million a year on late fees, and so we're going to keep them. Now, of course, today in 2019, we know where everything's at. We know that Netflix makes billions of dollars a year, and Blockbuster has one store left in the entire world. And I think a little bit about that, and I think about the church, meaning we as an organization, we as that have buildings and have programs and have staff. And sometimes I wonder, are we a little bit like Blockbuster? See, Blockbuster decided to bury its head in the sand, and they didn't see that the change was coming. They didn't see that there's these companies like Netflix, and they're doing away with things of the past. And they don't see that there's a new way of doing things. And they simply ignore those things, and they go away. And they were worried about things like late fees. And I said, maybe there's something there for the church. Sometimes do we think about things that really don't matter? Are we focused on the wrong things? And just because it brings money in, is that what we should be focusing on? And so I just want to keep that in the back of our heads a little bit, because I think there's some truth to that. There's in Canada, Outreach Canada did a study, and they find that 300 to 400 churches a year shut down. And sometimes I wonder, like, why are they shutting down? Again, are we kind of being like Blockbuster and we're doing things not necessarily the way that we should be doing them anymore? So I want to get into a little bit about change. And so before I go there, because when we start talking about change in the church, some of us right away start thinking about, wait a minute. You're not going to go down this road, and how about the church isn't relevant anymore, and how we need to change the culture and the society so that people like us. And I want to say yes, and I want to say no. Because, see, we as the church, we are called to change. Now, what we're not changing, we're not changing who Jesus is. We're not changing what Jesus has done. We're not changing the Word of God. It's always going to stay the same. We're not going to change the gospel, but we as Christians, we as followers of Jesus, yes, we need to change. In fact, that's when I want to jump into James, because I think we are called to change, not just that we should change, but we are called as Christians to change. So if you want to follow along, it's not going to take me too long to read this. I'm just going to start here. Such a little book here. It's only a couple pages. There we go. So it's just going to be in James 5. So let me just read this to you. Now, James is interesting, because before I read this, James himself, now this is the half-brother of Jesus, which is kind of fun. I actually have a half-brother named James as well, but that's besides the point. So, but the half-brother of Jesus. Now, could you imagine growing up as the brother of Jesus? Like, I know, like, there's brother siblings, you know, they fight once in a while. When your brother's Jesus, that must have been tough. But James, growing up with Jesus, before Jesus was crucified, James actually didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. In fact, at one point we read about in Scripture how James actually called his brother crazy. He thought that he was crazy, that he was out of his mind. But then Jesus dies, he's crucified on the cross, and then he resurrects. And then after the fact, we know that James himself changes. He becomes a leader of the church in Jerusalem. And this is the thing I love about James. So you go from being a guy that, even though you spend your life with Jesus, even though you follow Jesus and you're around Jesus and you see what he's doing and you see what he's doing with other people, you still think he's crazy, you don't believe he's the Son of God. And then you change, because at the end of James's life, he's leading the church in Jerusalem. And the religious people come to him and says, no, you got to stop following Jesus. You need to stop preaching about Jesus. And he refuses. So they take him to the top of this building, to the top of the temple, and says that if you don't stop believing in Jesus and preaching about Jesus, we're going to throw you off this building. He says, I'm not stopping. So they throw him off the building. Obviously wasn't high enough, because it didn't kill him. So he lands there and they start throwing stones at him. And then at that point, he's praying for those people. He's praying for them until they take a club and finally kill him. Now, there's a change. Someone that says that this man's crazy, to going, I'm going to follow him even if it costs me my life. So this is who's writing this letter, and we're just going to read a very small little snippet here. And so he's writing it to the church in Jerusalem, and at the time is being persecuted. And it feels like culture is around them has changed. That culture, this culture that they live in, isn't accepting them. It's becoming very hard to live your life as a Christian. They're almost being forced to change, forced to be more like the city around them and less like Jesus. And this is what James says to them, trying to encourage them. He says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings him back, a sinner from his wandering, will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. So there's really two things there. This idea that if any of us wander from the truth, and if someone brings him back, it will save his soul, cover a multitude of sin. So there's two things that I want to just briefly touch on. We don't have a ton of time, but the two things, the wandering and then the rescue. And sometimes I think as the church, because this is a time for us to look in on ourselves, is like, are we wandering from the truth? And you, probably like me, we think of things in the past, or we read stories of the past and things that have happened, and we compare them to where we're at today. When Billy Graham, and I'm just going to assume that most of you know who Billy Graham is, and when he died, I think it was last year, and all these stories were coming out about Billy Graham, and one of the stories that I read about him was so interesting. It talked about the time in 1957, about how he went to New York City, and he decided to do this this conference, just this one-day kind of thing at Yankee Stadium. And there was 100,000 people there. There was 20,000 people outside the gates to hear him speak. Now, when we just hear that, we think that's amazing. Like, that doesn't happen anymore. That itself is amazing. But it's when I kept reading in the story that blew me away. Because, see, they were planning for this event in New York City, but before it even happened, a year before that event happened, in 1956, there was hundreds of people that moved to New York City. Hundreds of people decided to go to New York City to find jobs and so that they could prepare for this event that was going to happen. And so people moved into neighborhoods. And as they move into neighborhoods, they got to know their neighbors, and they were getting ready because they knew all these people were going to come and put their faith in Christ, and they were going to need follow-up, and there was going to need to be counseling. And I read stories about that today, and then I think about stories of my own life, when a couple years ago, when I was working at a very large church, and we felt like it was a big win if we can get people to move from the 11 o'clock service to the 9 o'clock service. We're like, way to go. You really love Jesus. You, instead of coming at 11 o'clock, you come at 9 o'clock. What a difference. And I would think to myself, like, what if the church was like that today? Would I sell my house? Would I move to, let's say, Toronto? I mean, yeah, maybe that's an easy thing. Of course, everyone loves. Would I move to Winnipeg? Like, would I do that? But yet we see sometimes when we look at our culture today in 2019, how we could wander. Even in, like, Westgate is an Alliance church, and I just happen to have some of the data, but the glory years of the Alliance church here in Canada was 1980 to 1995, where the church across Canada and the Alliance denomination grew by 130%. We also have the numbers in the last 10 years were flat. Zero growth. And we know that if it wasn't because of immigration, people moving into our country, we actually would be declining. And so we take a look at this. What has happened? How has culture around us changed? And how, as Christians, have we buried our heads in the sand? And are we wandering from the truth? So quickly, I want to hit on, what does that mean, wandering from the truth? Because sometimes, if you're like me, you start thinking like, okay, what can I do? What do we need to do? How do we get back? How do we get back to the truth? How do we make sure that we're not wandering and getting off track? And how are we losing our focus? And so we got to understand what that actually starts with. Probably my favorite story is about Nicodemus and Jesus. I think it lines up perfectly with this. And so Nicodemus was this well-respected biblical scholar. He's a Pharisee, religious, devout. He was a big deal. He was a big deal. And he went to Jesus, and it's interesting because he went to him after, like, everyone else left, and he kind of almost, like, at night when no one would notice, and he goes to Jesus, and he starts asking him some questions. And Jesus says, no, if you want to know the truth, if you want to know about salvation, then you have to be born again. And so when we think about the gospel
And I know that the phrase born again, sometimes in our culture now, in our society, that it can kind of have this negative connotation. But if we really think about what does that mean, it's interesting. Because in this context, what he was saying to Nicodemus is that, listen, when you were born, you had nothing to do with it. It was outside your control. Life itself is a gift. Now, some of you are women in here. Some of you are men. This is how it works. I have 4 kids, and this is how it works. I've seen 4 births. And I guarantee you, and you guys know, that the woman has nothing to do with it. Now, some of you guys are older. So some of you guys are older, and so back in the day, this is the way I imagine it. You're pacing the halls in the hospital, maybe smoking a cigarette. I don't know, back in the day, way back in the day. But you're not in the room. But that's not how it is nowadays. Nowadays, the guy, you have to go in the room. You have to be in there. That's just the way it is. And trust me, the kid just makes things very complicated. Blood, sweat, and tears. Like my wife, blood and sweat. Me, tears. Like it's... But the kid had no choice. All 4 of my kids, no choice. They were brought into this world. Life was a gift. And I think Jesus says that because sometimes we forget. Sometimes I forget. I start thinking about, oh, I read my Bible. Oh, I pray. Oh, I give money. Oh, I'm so righteous. And Jesus is like, no, Rob, you had nothing to do with it. Like everything is a gift. Salvation is a gift. The gospel that Jesus, that you need Jesus, that I need Jesus, and that's a gift. And if we don't start there, then I think we will never get back to the truth. We can't even think about the rescue if we don't start there. Because then we start thinking about like, oh, I have salvation because I chose Jesus. I have salvation because of all these things that I do. And if we start there, we're not going to be able to think about the rescue. We're not going to be able to think about how do we bring people back from wandering. So that has to start there, that the gospel is because of what Jesus has done for you, what he has done for me. And then everything else is a response. Salvation is given to us. Now, how we change is the response. And Jesus does call us to change. He does call us to respond, but it's a response. And so we need to think a little bit about how do we reach this world? Like if we're going to rescue the people that wander away from God, how are we going to reach them? And I think the answer is that we do need to change. That you need to change, that I need to change. And this idea of change is, and the actual definition of change is to become different. To become different. Now, anytime I think about different, I think of this business book that I read a number of years ago. And I'll quickly tell the story because I think it's so fitting. The book's called Purple Cow. And it's a very simple idea. If you're driving down the highway and you see a cow, you just keep going. You don't know it's a cow. Like, maybe you notice, but you don't care. We see cows all the time. We could drive past the university. We see cows. Not a big deal. You keep going. You don't say anything. You don't point them out. Nothing happens. But if you drove down the road and you saw a purple cow, you would stop. You would say, huh, that's a purple cow. Chances are you would take a picture. You'd put it on Instagram, hashtag purple cow. Like, there's something different about it, so you notice it. There's a little bit about what would that look like for us as a church. Because if we're honest with ourselves, do we look any different than our neighbors that don't know Jesus? My neighbor, Marriage, doesn't know Jesus, but he's a super nice guy. He's probably, actually, no, not probably. He is nicer than I am. He's super friendly. He's a good dad. I think he's a good husband. He's a good neighbor. Sometimes he takes my trash out when I forget to wheel it down. And I think to myself, how am I different than this guy that doesn't know Jesus? We collectively as the church, how are we different than everyone else? How are we different than the culture, the society that we live in? Thankfully, God gave us the Bible because it has the answers. So let me read you something in John, and I believe this is how we need to be different. And it's not a one-time thing. It's something that over and over and over again, we got to constantly be thinking about how can we be different? How are we going to stand out? How are we going to bring people that wander away from the truth back to the truth? Or the people that have never known the truth, how are they going to see the truth? So it's in John 13. And it's just two verses, so I'll read it to you. So Jesus is actually giving this to his disciples, and it says a new commandment. Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one another. How will people know if we follow Jesus? Of course, we need to talk about the gospel. We need to share the gospel with people. We need to tell people about Jesus with our words. But Jesus himself says, you need to love one another. The world will know that you're different. The world will know that I'm different if we love one another. And that's how we're going to be different. Now, love, peace, justice, these are all words that we like to say. They sound nice. Love one another sounds nice. It sounds really nice. Like, yeah, we should do that. But if we just say that and don't do anything, that's not different. Because see, the problem with loving one another is that it's not comfortable. That loving one another is hard. Because if we truly are going to love one another, then that means that I no longer am in control. I'm no longer independent of everything in my life. If we are to love one another, that means I don't get to keep all my money. If it means that we're going to love one another, then it means that I have to share my time. I have to share my house. That means people are going to come into your house. They're going to make a mess. They're going to eat your food. That's going to happen if you want to love one another. You can't love one another by just saying hi and being kind to each other for 45 minutes on a Sunday morning. Now, that's good. We should keep doing that, of course. But if that's all that we do, that's not loving one another. That's not being different. The world's not going to know that we follow Jesus if that's all that we do. And it's hard. It's hard because then we're not comfortable. Now, here's the problem, is that we as the church, when we start thinking about change because we don't like change, it's uncomfortable, it's hard. And so what we do is we start to look around and we compare ourselves with other people. We compare ourselves with other Christians. We compare ourselves with other churches. But the problem is that all of us are wandering. And so when we start comparing, we get off track, we wander further. A few years ago, we were down in Florida, and we were at Disney World, and Disney World's amazing, and it was an amazing time. But we stayed off of the park, and so we would go to Disney World, and of course, there's everyone from all places, all over the world there. But when we left to go stay at the place where we stayed at, or to go get some food somewhere, then we got to see the locals. Now, I'm an American, so I can say this. America has an obesity problem. And it's just facts. It's just facts. And what I notice is that everyone in the area that we're staying in, that everyone was obese. Now, I want to be careful because I know there's thyroid issues and sometimes there's problems. So I'm not saying that it makes them bad people. But the problem is you start comparing yourselves. And I thought to myself, if everyone is large, maybe there's an epidemic in the U.S., but maybe you just compare yourself with other people. And my brothers do this to me all the time. My brothers who live in California make fun of me because I'm too skinny. And I'm like, I'm not too skinny. You guys are just too big. And I was like, you're comparing yourself to the wrong people. But sometimes I thought about that. I was like, do we do that as the church? Do we look at other Christians that really are wandering themselves? And then it's easy for us to wander. And then we wander together. And then there's no one left to rescue us. There's no one else to bring us back in. if we are honest, there's some numbers, and some of you guys like numbers and some of you hate numbers, so I'll be very quickly here. But are we wandering as the church in North America? Barna, which is a big research company out of the U.S., they did some research. Well, they're always doing research. But just recently, they came out with some numbers. 76% of Christians. So these are the people that say, I follow Jesus, I go to church, I'm committed. 76% of people that are Christians do not feel like they have a community, that they don't have other people that love them that they love. 83% of Christians don't have a spiritual mentor. 83% of people would say, I don't have anyone to follow, someone that's making me more like Jesus, someone that I could go to for advice and for help and for encouragement. 50% of Christians don't follow a biblical worldview. Wait a minute, back that up. It's not 50% of Christians. 50% of pastors don't have a biblical worldview. That means that 50% of the pastors that they survey would say that their worldview is not based on this. And then 50% of millennials think that it's wrong to share their faith with others. So yeah, in 2019, I would say, yeah, we're wandering as a church. We're wandering as Christians. We're wandering. Now, this message, and I got to wrap it up here a little bit. So knowing that I'm coming back next week, it's kind of like a two-parter. And so I'm going to kind of leave a little bit of a cliffhanger here, but I really want you to come back next week, because right now it just feels like, man, we suck. And I think it's fine to say, yeah, we kind of do suck, because it's getting back to the truth that no matter what you do, no matter what I do, that the truth is what Jesus has done for us. Now, we need to respond. We need to be willing to change. Change is hard. That means we may need to look at everything. Now, again, listen very carefully. Jesus doesn't change. The authority of Scripture doesn't change. I'm not saying that, oh, because all of a sudden culture views marriage differently, or culture views divorce differently, or culture views gender differently, that we have to change with culture. No, I'm not saying we change with the world. But we got to understand the world is changing around us faster than ever before. And as Christians, how we respond might need to change. How we do this might need to change. The songs that we sing, the way that we speak, the way we do announcements, everything should be up for debate. The fact that Jesus lived and died and resurrected, that's not going to change. The fact that you need Jesus, that I need Jesus, and this city needs Jesus, that's not going to change. But how we go about doing that, yeah, maybe that needs to change. I see us, the church, and as Christians, are we going to be like Blockbuster that buries our head in the sand, and then one day we wake up and we don't exist anymore? That's where the church is going. Individually, who are we going to be? Which James are we going to be? Are we going to be the James that hangs around Jesus, that knows Jesus, that maybe even hangs around with his friends and maybe goes and does some of the things that Jesus does, but yet we still don't believe he's the Son of God? Or are we going to be the other James? The James that says, listen, I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what it costs. I'm willing to change everything about me. Everything that has been given to me, I'm willing to give up. I don't care if you throw me off a building, if you throw rocks at me, if you beat me with a club, I'm still going to follow Jesus. I think it's really that simple to choose which one of those James are we going to be. I'm going to finish there and stop there. So please come back next week, because it'll be much more encouraging, much more uplifting. But as the church, I think we need to be honest about where we're at. Because if I wander, I need somebody to pull me back. I need somebody to come after me. If I'm that lost sheep, I desperately want someone to come and save my soul. Now, of course, Jesus is the one that saves us, but he's very clear in Scripture here, very clear, that if we love one another, we're going to watch out for one another. And if you're doing something that's harmful, or if I'm doing something that's harmful, then I hope that we love one another to say something, to do something. And if God asks of us, be willing to change. Father God, we thank you so much for who you are, for your son Jesus, that he gave up so much so that we can have a relationship with you, that we're a part of your kingdom, a part of your family. Change, transform our hearts and our minds, that we become more and more like your son Jesus. Fill us with your spirit, and that our lives would be pleasing and honoring and worthy. We pray in your son's name. Amen.